A reading from the Gospel of John. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse and used to steal what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." When the great crowd of the Jews learned that he was there, they came not only because of Jesus, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death as well, since it was on account of him that many of the Jews were deserting and were believing in Jesus. May God bless this reading to our hearing and understanding. Thanks be to God.
And all God's people said amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. This morning we conclude our sermon series on the five practices of fruitful congregations. This is based on a book that Bishop Bob Schneese from the Rio, Texas Conference wrote about 10 years ago on the five practices which parallel the five membership vows of prayers, presence, give, service, and witness. And he expanded each of those into parlance for today. And during these 40 days of Lent, since we're called into greater contemplation and reflection about our faith and about who Jesus is, it seemed to provide a good context for that introspection that we might have. We began with the theme of radical hospitality, and then we moved on to passionate worship. Pastor Mark led us through intentional faith development, and last week, Pastor Denise talked to us about mission and service. And today we focus on the fifth of the five practices, extravagant generosity, or what it means to love God with every aspect of our lives. Now let me start by saying that generosity, especially extravagant generosity, doesn't always come easily to us. From the time that we are born, society indoctrinates us to define extravagance as something to be gained for ourselves as opposed to being a modifier for generosity. From very young, we instill in our children the desire to accumulate more and more and spend less and less on the need to be generous with our time and our spirits and our resources. Think of the story of a little boy whose mother had given him two quarters one Sunday morning, one for candy and one for church. And as he crossed the street, he dropped one and it fell down a drain. And he looked up at the sky and said, "I'm sorry, God, there went your 25 cents. I want to be clear, there's nothing wrong with people working hard and making money. Wealth in and of itself isn't the issue. It's when we allow that pursuit of wealth or the accumulation of material things to become the focus of our lives. Instead of allowing God to claim our lives, by definition, it will be hard to practice extravagant generosity. There's a story about a man and his sister who were taking care of their father, who was in the last stages of cancer, and the man was staying with their father, who was bedridden during the day, and his sister stayed throughout the night. Well, that day had been a hard day. The man and his father didn't always get along, and on this particular day, the father was feeling particularly irritable, and he was giving his son a hard time. He was impatient, waiting for his sister to come for the night shift so he could go home and put his feet up and relax. The man had his coat and shoes on, was ready to leave as quickly as possible when she arrived, but he heard his father call to him from the other room, and he went in, and his father looked at him and said, "What do you think happens to us after this life?" It was a big question, a serious question, one he had to take his coat off for. The man didn't have many words, but he thought he might be able to show his father the answer. He lay down on the bed with his father and said, "Dad, do you love me?" His father said, "Of course, you know I love you." The man touched his own chest, and then he touched his father's chest, right above his heart, and he asked him, "How much of our ability to love do you think that we use during our lifetime? 10%? Father said, "Maybe 15%. The man said, "Okay. In heaven," he touched his own chest, he touched his father's chest, "in heaven, it's 100%. The next morning, the man got a call from his sister saying that their father had died during the night, peacefully. But before he died, he had made a gesture that she didn't understand. He looked up at her, and he touched his chest, his heart, and then he touched hers. 100%. He knew where he was going. And he knew that he was going to be able to give all of the love that God had blessed him with when he was reunited with God in heaven. You see, we were made to be in relationship with God and with each other, not at a 10 or 15% level, but at that 100% level. But there are things that get in the way that don't allow us to live like that. We have relationships with other things, like money or pleasure, that take up too much of that heart space, so that we don't use 100% to love God and to love one another. And while we know that, at the same time, when death threatens to take someone we love, when we know that loss is coming, when we know that someone is about to die, we'll do just about anything to make their last days happy and fulfilled. Money and things, they'll lose their importance and their power. All that will matter is being with those whom we love. And that's exactly what our lesson from the Gospel of John is all about today. Setting the context, it's a few days before the Passover. The Roman authorities are plotting against Jesus, and Judas is preparing to betray him. In John's version of the story, and it's in all four Gospels, and it differs slightly in each one, Jesus comes to Bethany, and he has dinner with Lazarus and his sisters, Mary and Martha. In the middle of the meal, Mary gets up and she leaves the room. And then she comes back and she kneels at Jesus' feet and she pours the content of an alabaster jar of perfume all over his feet. And then she does something that was wildly provocative. She lets down her hair. Ooh. Now, that is something that no respectable woman would ever, ever do in those days. A respectable woman would never do that in public, nor in the presence of any man except for her husband. But Mary lets down her hair, and then she wipes Jesus' feet with her hair. Well, let me tell you, that was pretty shocking. But Jesus knew what was in her heart. And he said, "What she has done for me, she has done for my burial." See, it was in the tradition of those days for women to prepare the body for burial. And part of that preparation was the anointing of the body with perfumes and ointments. And so by anointing Jesus and wiping his feet with her hair, Mary demonstrates gratitude to Jesus for all that he has done for her and for her family, for raising her brother back to life. She also demonstrates that she understands the priorities of Jesus and follows them. Jesus is Mary's priority, not the rules of society nor the tendency to deny the inevitable that comes to all of us at some point in our human life. You see, surely everyone at that dinner, Mary, Martha, Lazarus, and whoever else was there, they all knew that Jesus was bound for Calvary. They knew it. But it was Mary who said, "I'm going to give up everything that I have, everything, all that I've been taught, everything that's worth anything to me, so that I can express my respect and my love and profound compassion for Jesus, who has cared for me and made me whole." She incarnated the words that Albert Schweitzer would say later, "If there's something that you own that you can't give away, then you don't own it. It owns you." In her sacrificial giving, Mary teaches us and demonstrates for us extravagant generosity, giving of ourselves and our resources in love when they are most needed. And as a secondary lesson, Mary teaches us how to be cautious of the motivations of others. We heard Ruth read the story that Judas, as was his way, was complaining. He complained that the perfume that Mary poured on Jesus' feet could have been sold and the money given to the poor, and what 300 denarii were about a year's wages at the time. So that was a very, very generous gift. But did Judas really care about the poor? Not at all. John says, Judas said this not because he cared 2 cents about the poor, but because he was a thief. He was in charge of the common purse and began to pilfer from that common purse on a regular basis. So in other words, if Mary had given the jar of perfume to Judas for sale and to then give the proceeds to the poor, Judas would definitely have taken a very hefty commission on the transaction. That was Judas's motivation. But perhaps unknowingly, Judas's comments were the catalyst for one of the most misunderstood statements in the Bible. When Jesus says, "Let her alone, you will have the poor with you always, but you don't always have me." Now, let's be really clear about this. In this statement, Jesus was not affirming or condoning or accepting of the reality of poverty in society. He was not saying that it is someone's destiny to be poor and there's nothing we can do about it. No, everything in Jesus' life and ministry pointed toward God's preferential treatment for the poor and the widow and the orphan, toward God's abundant love for all people, even the poor and the outcast who thought that their poverty was a result of their own actions or that of their parents. No, Jesus was saying, "No, I don't want you to worry about the poor at this precise moment, in this setting, at this time. Right now, I'm here with you, and and I'm not going to be for much longer. But right now, Mary is not just anointing my feet. She's offering a prescient sign that she would soon be anointing my crucified body. In the future, you're going to have plenty of opportunities every single day to take care of the poor. And you should care for them as you care for me. But right now, it is proper to anoint me in this way. You know, I've always been amazed at this controversy about what Jesus meant by "the poor will always be with you" gets more attention than the radical generosity and the prophetic actions of Mary herself. The great theologians Marcus Borg and John Dominic Crossan call Mary the first Christian. She was the first to believe Jesus when he spoke about his suffering, coming suffering and death. She was the first to take it so seriously that she went into action and anointed him. Even though the disciples were consumed with power plays and questions, they write that she is the perfect disciple leader who is contrasted with Judas, who was the worst possible. See, the dynamics, the contrasts in this passage are powerful, and I invite you to read this again this evening before you go to bed. It was a lowly, disenfranchised woman who understood and believed, and it was a powerful, esteemed man who didn't get it at all. It was a woman who anointed Jesus prior to his death, and it was a group of women who went to anoint Jesus at the tomb. It is a woman who understood generosity motivated by love, and it were men who conspired against Jesus and the power of that same extravagant love. My brothers and sisters, we are all the hands and feet of Christ in this broken and hurting world, which I say every time I offer communion. So if indeed the poor will always be with us because of our own inhumanity to each other, then we will always be commanded to care for them by Jesus. If the poor will always be with us, that means Jesus will also be with us too, and that's the good news. Jesus will be loving us and urging us forward to break open our own alabaster jars to find the resources to bring hope and wholeness, and maybe it's just for one person, like our Raquel, but that will be our task. Ultimately, what matters is how we understand Jesus' call to love one another, to care for God's people, and live into that call to serve each other. So as we wind down this season of Lent, I invite you to commit ourselves to join Mary in letting our hair down, to consider the alabaster jars of precious oil that we possess. And if we don't possess those, maybe we simply have those two quarters in our pocket. And think about how we might use them to build up God's kingdom, because there is no bargaining over price when it comes to love. And let us now walk with Jesus toward the holiest of weeks, remembering, giving thanks, and saying to him, "I will do anything for you because I love you." Amen.